Please turn with me in your Bibles to the first book of the Bible, Genesis, and chapter 3. Genesis, chapter 3, and verse 1. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And our subject this evening is Satan, the enemy of souls. This will be our starting point this evening as we continue our series on clarifying key doctrines and key themes. This will be our starting point for a study on Satan. Now, obviously, it's not an entirely desirable thing to spend an evening considering Satan. We would much rather, as we always do, lift up the name of Christ, our Savior, and exalt him, and God willing. Well, even this evening, we will have opportunity to do that as we consider these things. But we do well from time to time to remember that there is such a person as Satan. Satan is a real person. Satan is very much mentioned in the Bible. Not many churches nowadays talk about Satan. They seem to mention a lot of other things, but they never talk about Satan. And well, that's a great shame. Because so many times in the Bible we hear of Satan, the Lord Jesus Christ himself continually spake of Satan and his work. The apostles spoke of Satan. The apostle Paul in his letters would speak of Satan. So if we are Bible-believing Christians, we know that there is a Satan. Just as surely as there is a Savior, the lover of our souls, there is Satan, who is the enemy of our souls. And so we need to be aware exactly who he is, what his intentions are. We need to be aware of how he operates in this world and amongst believers. And of course, he does operate amongst believers to tempt them and to bring them down. But if we can understand who he is and how he works, well, then we will be better protected against him, and we will be ready for when the enemy of souls comes upon us to attack us. But he is a real person, and he is somebody that we must be aware of. Now, again, as I always say on each of these studies, when I began to look into this topic, well, there is so much that could be said. And perhaps it will be a two-part study, or I will revisit it. Obviously, not next week for the baptism. We're not going to talk about Satan at the baptism service. But perhaps some other time we will speak more practically about Satan and resisting his devices. But this evening is just going to be a foundation for you to know who he is, and perhaps a foundation for you to build further studies. But first of all, before we look at these very famous verses in Genesis 3, let's just consider who Satan is. Well, the Hebrew word, Satan, it simply means adversary, or one who resists. One who resists. Satan is somebody who resists. This sums up his character, who resists the authority of God. That is Satan. That's the essence of his character. He resists the authority of God. He does not want to be ruled by God. Satan, well, he is a created being. He's not like the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is not a created being. He is the eternal Son of God, But Satan is a created being, and he was once one of God's angels. Satan was one of God's angels, but through his resistance to God in heaven, he fell from heaven. He fell from the presence of the Lord, or rather, he was expelled from heaven. And we see this in the scriptures in the book of the prophet Isaiah. And I ask you to turn to Isaiah chapter 14. You don't have to, because I will read all these things, but we normally turn to a few scriptures in these studies. And Isaiah chapter 14, this gives us insight into the fall of Satan. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. The general context of this chapter is speaking about the king of Babylon. But this passage reflects the fall of Satan. The language is too grandiose and too spiritual to speak only of the king of Babylon. Here we're forced to contemplate about the fall of Satan. Isaiah 14 verse 12, these words, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" This is Satan. Lucifer is another name for him, meaning brilliant one, a shining one. Lucifer, Satan, was obviously an angel who was glorious, most likely the head of a rank of angels. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" He has fallen from a great height, from a great glory, son of the morning. "How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart," and then we get the five I wills of Satan. This is what Satan rebelled in his heart against God. This is how he resisted God. "I will ascend into heaven." In other words, I will be exactly like God. "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Well, you see, Satan, he desires to be equal with God. He doesn't want to serve God. He doesn't want to be under the yoke of God, as it were. He wants to be independent, and he does not want God to rule over him. Essentially, he wants to be his own God. His own God. He wants to glory in himself. God is there to be glorified, but Satan doesn't want that. He wants to glorify in himself, his own glory. We read that Lucifer means a shining angel. He wants to revel in that glory, the glory of who he is, not God's glory. He wants to turn away from that and glory in himself, make himself a god in opposition to God. That is Satan's character. And when we read right at the end of the New Testament, in 2 Thessalonians, we don't need to turn to it, we read about the Antichrist, who is the man of sin, who is appointed by Satan in the very last days to appear on his behalf, a representative of Satan. And the description of this Antichrist is just like Satan. I read it out to you. We read of one who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is how the Antichrist will be. He will sit in opposition to God, showing himself to be God, when he actually is not God at all. That is the essence of the character of Satan. He presents himself as God, but he is not at all. But if we turn back, well, to Genesis chapter 3, you will see that this very mentality is at the heart of the temptation of Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3, and let's read verse 5. Of course, the serpent, Satan, is tempting them to eat from the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Genesis 3 verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You will be as gods. You will be your own God. You don't need to serve the true and living God. If you eat this fruit, you will be your own God. That's at the heart of this temptation. That is what Satan is like. And that's how he works in this society, in the heart of rebellious man. This is the spirit of unbelief in all people. What's the spirit of atheism in people? The spirit of atheism is that they want to go their own way. They want to be their own gods. They don't want to go God's way. They don't want to obey God's word. They want to be their own gods. That's the spirit of unbelief, of atheism in this world. You try to speak to them about God. No, I'm the one who rules my life. I'm the one who makes the decisions. I'm the one who decides what's right, what's wrong. I'm my own God. That's the spirit of unbelief. That's the spirit of atheism. And remember, we considered last week how we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world thinks this, that they ought to be the ones who are their own gods. But that doctrine, that belief comes from Satan. It's the originator. He is the originator. Satan is the one who resists God, and he has just spread this doctrine around the world. Teaches everyone, you should be your own gods. You're in charge of your own life. You don't need this God. That's the spirit of Satan. And that is the spirit that's in the world now. We have to see this, because this is how Satan operates. And perhaps, well, we can see it very much in the world. But let's look at the beginning of this chapter, because even these things are very instructive. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now, the serpent had been made by God. It says that here, as a creature, just like any other creature. He was not intrinsically evil, the serpent, but the serpent was more subtle, was more cunning. Now, when we think of people being cunning, we always think of negative things, wicked things. But if we can try and think of cunning in a good way, without sin, that is what the serpent was like. The serpent was a creature that had a cunning way, a subtle way about him. And Satan used that creature to spread his lies and to tempt people. Satan used that creature in particular. And Satan even now continues to use very subtle and cunning means to tempt people. When Satan tempts people, he doesn't tempt them into overtly evil things. We always think of the things of Satan being great murders and great acts of cruelty. But Satan is far more subtle than that. He's very subtle. He uses subtle means. So you don't think you're doing anything wrong. So you think you're doing something perfectly reasonable. That's how Satan works, to tempt people, and particularly in this society. And look what he says to Eve, to the woman. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, this, of course, is referring to the rule that was given, the commandment that was given by God, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this is the subtle way that Satan comes to attack and to tempt Eve. He wants to make out that God is being so unreasonable. Adam and Eve, remember, they're in a perfect place. God has provided everything for them. A wonderful, beautiful place. But what is Satan going to do? He's going to say, oh, but there's something that God is denying you. Something that God is denying you. Isn't he so unreasonable? Isn't he such an unkind God? That's how Satan comes in. It's not an overtly evil thing. He didn't tell Eve to go and kill Adam, to go and stab him in the back. He just used a very subtle, isn't God unreasonable? Isn't God being a bit unkind? He's not letting you eat all of the fruit. He's so unkind. And again, we see that spirit in the world nowadays. Why do people don't want to come to Christianity? Why do they not want to hear about the Christian faith? Oh, it's so oppressive, the Christian faith. God takes things away from you. God is unreasonable. You become a Christian, you're not allowed to do this, you're not allowed to do that, you're not allowed to do this. That's Satan's temptation. Isn't God unreasonable? Why would you want to be a Christian? It's a very subtle way of tempting people away. But that is what he does. When the unbeliever thinks about God, oh, it's so harsh. It's an unreasonable life. It's something that I don't want at all. And this is, well, the way that Satan comes and tempts people. I must add, of course, because I'm sure you're already thinking, that in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, you don't need to turn to it again, but we read that Satan loves to transform himself into an angel of light. An angel of light. He presents himself to the world as somebody who is wonderful, somebody who is good, somebody who loves you far more than God does. Satan, go to him, trust in him. Again, I have to make the application to this world because in this world, what is the great doctrine that we see, the great mantra? Oh, we have to love everybody. Just love everybody. That's all you need. Love everybody. Tolerate everybody. That's all we need. We tolerate abortion because that's nice and kind to do that. We tolerate same-sex marriage. We allow that because that's so nice and kind. God is unreasonable. God doesn't like all those things. Oh, isn't he so unreasonable? He doesn't like same-sex marriage. He doesn't like abortion. Isn't that so unreasonable? Let's just love one another. That's how Satan presents himself to the world. An angel of light. Aren't I wonderful? I love you so much more than God does. I'm so much more kinder than he is. But again, this is a great temptation of Satan. And everyone's being hoodwinked into it. Absolutely everyone. And this is what he is saying to Eve. Really, he's presenting himself to Eve as somebody who is so much kinder than God is. If it were up to me, Eve, you would have all the fruit in the garden. But God is being so unreasonable. And so this is the way he tempts Eve into great temptation. And this is a great tragedy. Now, before I go on, again, we have to look. There's so much in this, but I hope you're finding this interesting. But verse 1 again. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, this is important because what the devil is doing here, what Satan is doing here, he's twisting the word of God. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. That is not what God said. Satan twists what God said. We read what God says in chapter 2 and verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. But Satan is making out that God is being unfair, twisting his words. Did God say, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? This is Satan twisting and misapplying the word of God. And again, this is something we see very much in today's society. Satan is not afraid to misapply the word of God. Satan does his best work in the churches, if I can put it that way. He does his best work in the churches. He goes into the church and he raises up men who will misapply the word of God. He will send them into the church. Go into the church, they won't be afraid to open up the Bible. And because they have their Bible, you'll say to yourself, oh, what a wonderful man of God. But they will misapply it and they will lead people astray. We have so many people misapplying the word of God, believing in a false gospel, thinking the gospel is all about prosperity and the gospel is all about healing. But that's not the true gospel. The gospel is about the salvation of souls, about trusting in Christ, about knowing that he has atoned for our sin so that we may be forgiven all our sin. But Satan doesn't like that gospel, and Satan sows preachers of his word and his doctrine in the churches. You have the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons now also. And don't they always say to you, oh, we're people of the Bible? In fact, one of their great teaching manuals is, what does the Bible really teach? They make out that they're so steeped in the Bible. But you know, when you listen to them, every word that they utter is taken out of context and misapplied. That's the work of Satan. They present another gospel. And this is so very sad, and something else that we need to be aware of. Let me just turn you to Matthew chapter 4 and the temptation of Christ by Satan. This won't take very long, but I just want to show you an example of this so it's cemented in your mind. Matthew chapter 4. And Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, in verse 1. But look at verse 5. We won't go through the whole account, but Matthew 4, verse 5. Then the devil taketh him up, takes the Lord Jesus Christ up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, Satan is quoting scripture, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. You see, Satan is not afraid to quote scripture to tempt people to sin against God. This is a very common feature of his work. And how do we get around it? Well, we must know our scripture. Notice how the Lord Jesus responds to him. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. We must be people of the book in the right way. We must study the word of God. We must study sound doctrine, because otherwise, when a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon comes up to you, you'll be completely stumped. Oh, he's got a Bible, he's quoting scripture. I don't know what to say or do. I have to become a Jehovah's Witness. But if you know your Bible, if you know the right context and the doctrine, you're safe. The devil can't win. So these things are so very important. But let's turn back to Genesis chapter 3, and I will begin to draw to conclusion. But again, as I've mentioned so many things, I've barely scratched the surface concerning Satan and his wiles. We'll be very brief. But Genesis chapter 3, And well, the woman said unto the serpent, verse 2, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Well, that's the first lie of the Bible. The first lie of the Bible, ye shall not surely die, uttered by Satan, who, as we read in John chapter 8, well, he's described by the Lord Jesus Christ as the father of lies. All that we have considered this evening, all of the things that Satan presents to the world are lies. They are falsehood. And the Lord Jesus Christ also said in that chapter, John chapter 8, he was a murderer from the beginning. Satan is a murderer. When he came to Adam and Eve, he had murderous intentions in his mind and on his heart. Now, I mentioned last week that Satan, his great aim is to keep us from God. That's his great priority. He doesn't mind whether we live a nice moral life. That's fine. But he wants to keep us from God. Why does he want to keep us from God? Because then we'll die. If he keeps us from God, if he keeps us from Christ, we will die. We will die physically. We will die spiritually. That's why Satan wants to keep us from God, because he has murderous intentions. He's a murderer from the beginning. He knows that we will spend eternity in hell if we are kept away from God. He's a murderer from the beginning. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, and many of you know this, Satan is described as a roaring lion who seeketh whom he may devour. A lion only roars when he has his prey, when he's already made the kill. He won't roar when he's trying to catch the animal, because obviously that will scare them away. But when he has his prey, then he will roar. That's how much Satan wants to attack us and to bring us down to death. But why does he want man to die? Why is he attacking man? Well, he wants to score that great victory against God. Satan, first and foremost, in the truest sense, is an adversary against God. He feels that if he can lead man to death, well, he has scored a great victory. God has created man for life. He created man to live, but Satan has come in and brought death. So it's like he scored this great victory against God. I have triumphed. But of course, he has not triumphed. Christ has come. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Satan entered into the Garden of Eden. Now death is in the world. All men will perish. Is that the end, full stop? No. God so loved the world that whosoever, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ has come to undo the work of Satan, to undo the work of the devil. And that is what he did on the cross at Calvary. Through Christ there is eternal life. And all we need to do is believe in him. Satan is toppled by the gospel. When the 70 disciples were sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ to evangelize to every city, the Lord Jesus Christ said to them on their return, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven, because the gospel is going out. Satan will be toppled ultimately by the gospel. This is why we preach the gospel in this church every week, about the salvation of souls, about the need for repentance and faith. We're not just exalting Christ, we're toppling Satan when we preach the gospel. This is the power of God unto salvation. We are undoing Satan's work. But even when we are saved, and this is my last point, even when we are saved, well, Satan is described as the accuser of the brethren. The accuser of the brethren. You know, when we are saved, we are not perfect people. We all know that, we who are believers. We fall, we are tempted by Satan. Satan can do much. He can take away our peace and our joy. He loves to attack Christian people. And when we fall, well, he accuses us before the Father. See that believer? He's no good. Why would you save him? Why would you take him into eternal life? Look at him. Just like Satan accused Job of being unworthy. He's the accuser of the brethren. But remember, dear friends, we have an advocate on high. We have our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, an advocate, the opposite of an accuser, the opposite. Satan will accuse us, but Christ is our advocate, saying, God, have mercy upon my people. These are the people I have died for. Bless them, protect them, lift them up when they fall, and take them to be with thyself at the very end. Christ is our advocate. Satan cannot harm us as long as we trust in Christ. He will prevail even then. Well, dear friends, I've run out of time, but I hope that has been enough for you to think about a foundation, just a foundation on Satan, who he is, how he operates, his intentions. May the Lord bless us and keep us from his wiles. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, oh dear Lord, we look up to thee and we thank thee for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank thee that he has come into this world to undo the work of Satan. And Lord, we know that we are safe in him. Keep us and protect us from temptation, from his wiles. Oh Lord, we know that he so desires to keep us from God and to take away our joy and peace. But Lord, help us that we may be strong, that we may stand in the power of thy might, that we may resist the devil so that he may flee from us. Oh Lord, look upon us and bless us, we pray. We ask all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.